Good evening, everybody. How you doing tonight? All right. Well, guys, this is a special night tonight, and it's not a special night just for me. It's a special night to look back, as that song said, and just look over what God has done in my life, in my family's life. But He uses people, and He used this church and the men and women of this church to do what He's done in my life and through my life. And it's just by God's grace, you know, that I even stand up here behind this pulpit. It's so extremely humble to stand behind this pulpit. When I thought about some of the godly men that have stood behind this pulpit, some of them I'm looking out and they're in this audience even tonight. And it's just humbling. It just brought me to my knees and just to think about what God will do if we're just simply willing to allow Him to work in and through us. And so tonight, you know, as I was thinking back, and I was just spending a lot of time in reflection to really see where God would lead us with this message tonight, I couldn't get away from thinking of that first time that I walked in these doors. And so, you know, my journey really began right about 10 years ago, but the first time I walked in these doors was about 9.5 years ago. And so I'm going to share a brief testimony, I feel led of the Lord to do so, of that evening, and also give this outline that I know that the Holy Spirit put in my heart because I just could not get away from it. And so, you know, many of you guys know my testimony. We came back here before I even surrendered to full-time ministry as the Lord was working. I knew that had I surrendered, I was going to come back here, that God would have me at Cleveland Baptist to be trained by these men and the Heritage Baptist Institute. And so that was a foregone conclusion. I knew that that was the case. And so, you know, at HBI, we were taught that the first duty of the preacher is to preach. And so I've been blessed with the opportunity to be involved in many ministries around here, many different ministries. We do so much around here, and it's been a blessing. But I am called to preach, so it is an extreme blessing to be able to stand here in this pulpit and to be able to share from you tonight. Now, my intention here tonight, I want to get this straight, because when you share a testimony, sometimes you could self-elevate a little bit. And so my intention here tonight is absolutely not to brag about myself at all. It's to glorify my Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to brag on my church family a little bit. Because again, of all the things that God has done here through this place in my life and in my family's life. And so again, as I'm thinking back of all that He's done, not only here, but even at HBI, you know, and I'm just thinking about, you know, homiletics class, and how we're to preach the whole counsel of God, and we're trained that a healthy church is a church that is given a steady dose of expository preaching, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But there is some times where topical messages fit in, and tonight I think is one of those times. And so we're really going to focus tonight on the glorious grace of God, the glorious grace of God. And our text is going to be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we will be going through the Bible, and I'm not sure if we'll have all the verses up on the screen, but we will be going through our Bible quite a bit in this message. And so I grew up here in Cleveland, Ohio, born and raised in the 80s, a big Browns fan, just like many, you know, in this room. But my testimony is a little bit unique because, see, in the late 70s, maybe early 80s, my grandparents bought a condo in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, north of Miami. And so I grew up, and if you look at old pictures of me, everything that my parents bought me was in Browns and Dolphins. So I was a big Browns fan, but I was also a big Dolphins fan. And so, you know, back in the 80s, before they changed the rules to where, you know, quarterbacks are just throwing the ball all over the field and average quarterbacks, you know, seem to be a lot better than they really are, the big debate back then over who the greatest quarterback of all time was between Joe Montana and Dan Marino, of course, of the Dolphins. And so if you guys remember at that time, the debate always was the Montana side would always say, well, he's got the winning record, he's got the Super Bowl rings, he's got to be the greatest of all time. And then the Marino side, my side, Coach Hoffman's side, we would say that it's got to be Marino. I mean, his lightning quick release, his passing ability, these enormous passing stats in a day and age where the rules favor the defense. And so the debate went on. Well, probably about the mid-90s, that debate was settled when the great coach Bill Walsh, Joe Montana's coach, he made this statement. He said, Joe Montana is a product of the system. So the system that Coach Walsh with his coaching staff put into play there in San Francisco and all the great athletes around him produced him being who he was. So Joe Montana is a product of the system. But he said, Dan Marino is the system. And so you see the difference there, right? Well, I stand before you here tonight a product of the system. The system that God has put in place here in Cleveland, Ohio, through the Cleveland Baptist Church, and for over 60 years has been producing preacher after preacher and lay worker after lay worker. And I think it's fitting that we sit here on the cusp of Great Commission Night, and that I get to stand before you as the outreach director of this church and to share this evening. So we're going to read our text. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, and then I'm going to share, again, my testimony of the first time I walked in these doors. And it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so this glorious grace that is talked about in these verses, I had no idea about it. I was raised in a very good household, a very moral household. I went to a Catholic school growing up. I went to church twice a week. I had religion class every day. But I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I was doing a religion, but I didn't have a relationship. And so probably about 10 years ago, right about this time of year, you know, I got to a point where my life was in just such shambles. I mean, drugs, alcohol, my marriage had crumbled. We were headed towards divorce. And I sat there and I said, there's something missing here. I don't understand how I could have been in church that much or been taught these many things. And I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't understand. You know, I look back and I said, well, Jesus started one church all those years ago. And then I look at it and I see what we have here today. There's thousands of different Christian denominations. And I was so confused. I had more questions than I had answers. And so really, God was really working on me from that time. See, I had pretty much given up on myself, but I was worried about my kids. My kids were just babies at the time. And so I set out on a mission to find the church that Jesus started all those years ago so I could lead my kids a different way than I had gone. And so for the first 6 months, you know, I was going to all different types of churches, and I saw everything. And my pattern was pretty much the same. I would walk in, I'd sit in the back row, and a lot of churches were what I called watered-down Catholicism, because they were very similar to the Catholic Church, just a little bit different. And then a lot were way out there the opposite way. I still wasn't taught the Bible. I was given a lot of man's opinions, things like that, motivational speeches, but I was not grounded. I still at that point had not heard the gospel, but God was working the whole time. As He was working in my life, He brought Brother Dan Novi back from California. Now Dan is my second oldest friend that I ever had. I met him when I was 5 years old. So a lot of those Browns moments out in my yard, reliving the Browns Broncos games, he was in the games with me. Of course, when we played, the Browns always won. There was no drive, there was no fumble, and we always went out of the Super Bowl. But the Lord brought him back, and he had gotten saved after we had moved apart from each other, and I had no idea. But the Lord brought him back here. I'm sure for many reasons that he thinks, but I know one of them was to run back into me. And God brought him back in my life. And so we were having dinner one night, and he told me about his church. He was coming here to the Cleveland Baptist Church, so he invited me. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll go. You know, I'm going. I was open at that point. I was going to any different church, so I was like, yeah, that's no problem. I'll go to the church with you. And so I remember. See, like I said, when this happened, my wife and I were divorced. We were still talking, but we were not together. And she knew what I was doing. She knew what I was embarking on. So she bought me a Bible. So for the first time in my life, at the age of like 28 or 29, I had a Bible. And so, out of all the churches that I had gone to prior to that, there really was no need for a Bible. And so I remember talking to her on the phone, and she wasn't a Baptist, but she must have heard about these crazy Baptists that always have their Bible. Because I asked her, I said, should I bring my Bible with me? She started laughing, and she goes, yes, bring your Bible with you. So I met Brother Dan out in the parking lot, and I remember walking in those doors with him. And like I said, my history at that point was sneaking in, sitting in the back row, and then, seeing what the Lord would have, and then I would walk out. And so I walked in, I'm like, what are these doors over here to the sides? You know, we're back in the foyer. And he goes, oh, that's the stairway to the balcony. I'm like, yes, what's better than a back row, a balcony? And so as I started walking up to go and slide up into the balcony, he goes, oh, no, come here, I want you to meet somebody. I'm like, all right, fine. So we walk in through the doors into the auditorium, and we're right behind the last row. So I'm like, all right, this is my familiar territory. I'll just sit in the back row, we'll be fine. And he introduced me to Brother Dave Carnicolis. And I remember meeting him. And just talking to him, and Brother Dan said he was very instrumental in him choosing to come to Cleveland Baptist. And I remember as I was walking away from that meeting, You know, I'm thinking in my head, while Brother Dan is pulling me closer and closer to the front, I didn't even realize what was going on. I'm thinking to myself, I said, I've never met somebody so nice. And there's got to be something going on with this guy. Nobody's that nice. I mean, there's got to be something. He's got to be faking or something. And I can tell you honestly, I've known him for over just about 10 years now. The man is that nice. You guys know him, right? So we start going a little bit closer, and now we're in the first pew before the break. And so I'm like, okay, it's still the back section. I could sit here. And he introduces me to the Gibson family. And I remember thinking to myself, this guy's a fireman? I'm a construction worker. I know firemen. This guy doesn't act like a fireman. And I remember sitting there thinking as they're talking, and I said, there's something different about this place. There's something different about these people. And as I'm considering this, Danny keeps on pulling me closer and closer to the front, unbeknownst to me. And I said to myself, I said, I don't know what it is. I now know, looking back, that that was the Holy Spirit working in this place and in these men. But I remember saying to myself as I was walking up, I said, I don't know what these guys have. I don't know what they want, what they are, what they have, but I want it. I want it for me. I want it for my family. And so as we continue going closer up, now remind you, at this time, I was pretty, or from that time forward, for the next couple of years, I was pretty much known as the big guy that comes on Wednesday nights. So typically what we would do is walk in, and so this is the first time, and we stopped at about 8 rows back, about where the Millettis are sitting, and that's where Sam and Drew would sit. Okay, and Danny is just as much of a jokester as these two. So these three get in some Abbott and Costello kind of skit, going, talking back and forth. And I'm still thinking about my previous meetings with them, the Gibsons and Dave. And then it came time for me to speak, and Danny introduced me. And I remember I shook Drew Yonke's hand, and he kind of looked at me like this. And I'm like, what? And he goes, man, you got a great preacher's voice. And I remember sitting there at that eighth pew back there, and I looked up at this pulpit right here, and I said, if this guy only knew who he was talking to, what kind of man I am, what kind of things I do, he would never have said that. But that's God's glorious grace, that he could take that. I mean, that conversation that we had, the three of those four men are ordained pastors today. I mean, that's what God could do. That's what God has been doing in the Cleveland Baptist Church for year after year after year. And so the glorious grace of God. And then we came a little bit forward, and we sat right where Danny's sitting tonight, pew four. That's where we were for the next couple of years. And I spent those next couple of years learning, growing. I mean, that was the first night I ever heard the gospel in my whole life. And I didn't get saved that night because I just didn't understand it. I had so many years of negative in my life. It was hard for me to accept this grace, this fact that it was a free gift. I was raised by my parents to be a hard worker. You work hard and you earn what you get. And if you read these verses, for by grace are you saved through faith, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It was hard for me to grasp that somebody would do this for me, and all I had to simply do is believe and receive this gift. And so I struggled with this. But in learning, I remember Pastor Folger opened the Bible that night, and he read through some verses. And then he explained what they meant. And then he told me, because of what it meant, this is what I ought to do about it. And I said, wow, this is great. These guys are actually teaching me how to read the Bible. Because I was trying to do that in my life, but I couldn't do it. I would just keep on rereading the same thing over and over again. Well, it wasn't long after that, between learning a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of church history, that I said, you know, either Catholicism is right, because it's so opposite of this, or this doctrine, the Baptist doctrine that this church is teaching is right, because everyone else falls somewhere in between. So for the next year of my life, I did that. I went to Cleveland Baptist every Wednesday, and then I went to the Catholic Church on Sunday. And I did that for about a year. And I'm telling you, in that time, I went from, when I first walked in these doors thinking I was so bad, there was no salvation for me. There's no way anybody could save me. To then thinking, well, if what they're saying is true, I've always believed in Jesus. I believe in God. See, I didn't understand that the way the Bible talks about belief, it's not how we throw the word around. How we can say, yeah, I believe the Browns could make the playoffs next year. That's what we say. It's a possibility, but we're not going to, you know, put our faith and our trust in it, right? We're not going to put our house on it, you know what I'm saying? And so I didn't understand that. And so I thought I was okay for a little while, and then the Holy Spirit convicted me, and then I knew that I was not saved, that I needed to be saved. During the invitation, they were talking to me, and I knew that. But I still thought I had to clean myself up. These verses just, they didn't sit in my heart yet. And then I went to bed one night, April 10th, 2011, a lost man at the end of myself, just given up on anything and everybody. I couldn't take it anymore. And I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, as was very common for me back then, and all of a sudden I just got it. The Catholic Church can't save me. The Baptist church can't save me. Getting baptized as a baby couldn't save me. Getting baptized over here as a grown man couldn't save me. It was through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I put my faith and trust in Him that night, and I was born again. And everything has changed since that moment. And so that's where I want to focus on. I want to focus on the grace of God tonight. And the first thing I want to mention is it's a grace that redeems. It's a grace that redeems. See, I needed to be redeemed, and that night I got redeemed. Okay, so the word redeemed, to purchase, to buy back, to save. That's what redemption means. And I had a need for that. Every single person has a need for that. You know, it's very important that we realize this. I know I had a hard time with this at first. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Yeah. See, we're all condemned already. We are born sinners in need of a Savior, in need of redemption. Ephesians 1:6-7 gives us the means for redemption. So there's a need for redemption, but we also have the means for redemption. It says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted into the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And we're gonna take a few minutes just to look at verses 23-26. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23-26. Again, just talking about this grace that redeems. Just let's listen to some of the words in some of these verses, talking about this grace that redeems. So we're going to start in verse 23, because it's important for us to realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Revelation 21:8 tells us that liars will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, right next to murderers and Satan. So it doesn't matter if we've sinned a lot or sinned a little bit, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says, being justified. Now I love this definition, and I know Pastor Folger has said it, and I believe Pastor Thompson said it as well. Being just as if I had never sinned. Amen. See, when Christ redeems us, He wipes the slate clean. He's forgiven us, myself, and every one of us in here that has trusted him, of our sins, past, present, and future. It is just as if we had never sinned in the eyes of God. So we have been justified freely by his grace through what? Through the redemption or the purchase or the buying back of that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a substitute or a covering through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. See, we stand here, if we're born again, we stand robed in Christ's righteousness. We're not righteous, he's righteous. We're just robed in his righteousness. So we're here to declare his righteousness for what? For the remission or the forgiveness or the pardon of sins that are past through the forbearance or the patience or the long-suffering of God. Verse 26, why? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. See, God is a just God. God, he's a substitute. He's a covering. But he couldn't just throw our sins away. Somebody had to pay the price. And that's why he sent Jesus to live 33 and a half sinless, perfect years, to do something none of us ever could. And he, as a just judge, had to say guilty, but also, the verse continues to say that he might be just, but also, and the justifier of him which believeth in him. See, it's important for us to realize that every single person can be saved. Christ's blood is sufficient for all. But it says very clearly here that he's the justifier of them which believeth in him. And again, I'm not talking about believing like we believe that the Browns can make the playoffs next year. I'm talking about believing, putting all your faith, putting all your trust in Christ. Now, this room is filled with people that either have done this or have not done this. And my prayer is, if you have not done this yet, that tonight be the night. Tonight be your April 11th, 2011 in my life. I had been in church my whole life. I believed in God my whole life. But I never believed this way, and I never received him as my Savior. So tonight could be your night. But see, in my situation, you know, it was a little bit different. I was 31 years old the time I got saved. I had lived a lot, lived a long life, lived a rough life. And this grace that redeemed me, this grace that redeems us, and it doesn't just redeem us, it's also a grace that restores us. It's a grace that restores us. And it doesn't just restore, it restores abundantly. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So he's come that we may have life, eternal salvation. But not only that, he wants us to have it more abundantly. And so Jesus didn't have to to give me all he's given me back. See, all those things that I was trying to work for my salvation, things that I needed to get cleaned up that I mentioned earlier, my marriage, the drugs, alcohol, all the mess that I was involved in, Jesus cleaned all that stuff up. Because that's what he does. He not only redeems, but he also restores. Within 4 months of me getting saved, I got baptized. I started tithing. I became a member of the church. I came every service very faithfully. I gave up doing any kind of drugs, alcohol, anything like that. And then the cherry on top was the Lord restored my family and my marriage. Now think about this for a minute here. If there was one thing that you wouldn't want to lose here tonight, right? You could take my job away. You could take my vehicles, my house. I'll get through anything, but don't take my family, right? I think every one of us would agree to that. And my worldly living, my lustful living, took that away from me. But God, the Redeemer, is also a restorer, and he restores abundantly, and he gave me my family back. And he took us down to Florida. We started a business that God had his hands all over, and he blessed because, again, he restores abundantly. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't even the peak of the mountain just yet. Because 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and this is Paul speaking, he said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then 1 Timothy 1:14 says, and the grace of our Lord, which was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So by the grace of God, he saved me. By the grace of God, he restored me and restored my family, my marriage. And by the grace of God, he called my family into ministry and brought us back here and is preparing us for such a time. I mean, these things don't happen. Amen. This doesn't happen in the world. To take somebody from where I was to where God, by this church and these people, has brought me, I mean, those are, if you wrote this down and gave it to somebody for a storyline in a movie, they'd say, no, that's too unbelievable. Nobody's going to believe that. But that's what God's grace does. That's why it's the glorious grace of God. Because men can't do this, right? It's not of works. It's by God's grace and his alone. But that's not all that it did, because it also restores peacefully. Now, before I got saved, I had very bad anxiety. Many unsaved people do. That's why if you look around, you'll see a lot of, you stay up in the middle of the night one night and you watch an infomercial for anxiety and all the medication that you should take, this and that and the other. I used to have such bad anxiety, I used to be up about 3:30 every night of the week. Those were good nights. Bad nights, I'd be up about midnight and just sit there, feel like I was having a heart attack until it was time to get up. You're sitting there by yourself with your thoughts and watching TV and just seeing this over and over and over again. But see, I got saved and then I slept like a baby. See, because you could take all those medications, all those remedies, and throw them out the window. Because what I did get was Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through what? Through a pill? No, through Christ Jesus. And I didn't have anxiety anymore, Pastor. It was amazing. I couldn't believe it. Overnight, just slept like a baby. And you know, I'm getting up there a little bit in age, and I drink a lot of coffee, I drink a lot of water. So I tend to get up, and it's funny, I wake up just about every night to go to use the restroom about 3:30. And I use the restroom, I go back, and I lay in bed, and I look at the clock. And you know what I do? I smile, and I think about my salvation at that moment. And I say a quick prayer, and I go right back to sleep like a baby. See, that's the God that not only redeems, but restores abundantly, restores peacefully. You know what else he does? He also restores joyfully. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, I spent 30 years of my life chasing what the world told me that if I would just acquire would give me happiness. Worldly happiness. And the more I went after and the more I got some of these things, the more empty I felt inside. Like I said, at 28 years old, my life was a mess. Now, if people looked at my bank account or my house or my car or my family, they would say, what is this guy, crazy? He's got it all. But there was emptiness. But, you get saved, you get baptized, you join a church, you start serving God. All of a sudden, all those things that seem so important, they don't seem so important anymore. You know, people come up to me all the time and say, how did you leave Orlando for Cleveland? Well, by the grace of God, and it was very easy because it was in God's will. How did you leave a business where you were making X amount of dollars living in a brand new house to come back here and make a fraction of what you're making and live in a house that was built in the 60s? Well, first of all, it's by the grace of God. But second of all, I don't feel like I've given up anything. I've been given more and more and more. And we're just talking about earthly blessings. Just wait till eternity when I start getting some of those crowns and rewards in heaven. Now, that's not why we do what we do, of course, but that's our gracious God. You can never outgive God. Don't ever look at us giving up something on this earth, something worldly, and thinking that we're going to miss out on something. Because my family has grown, we've matured, and we are happier today than we have ever been. And it's not by worldly things, it's by this type of joy, the joy that the Lord gives. And then lastly, I want us to focus here a little bit on this last one. Like I said, we're gonna brag on my church family a little bit, but I'm going to challenge each and every one of us too. Because this grace that redeems and restores, it also demands a response. This grace that we've been given, every one of us, pastor often says he was not saved out of a life like mine or some other people that may be in here. But if you've been saved from that life, never experiencing it, I would say that you've been given more grace than even I have. Because you've been saved from that. You've never had to deal with some of the things or the scars. And so this grace that we've been given, it demands a response. And like I said, it's funny that we're sitting here on the cusp of Transition Sunday, on the cusp of Great Commission Night, because I'm telling you that this grace that demands a response, it demands a response of service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10 and then 55 through 58, and then we'll finish here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, this is the Apostle Paul speaking of Jesus. He says, "And last of all, he," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I, the Apostle Paul, am the least of the apostles, and am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which he bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." See, every single one of us can go forward serving God with every single thing that we have. And it's going to be done by his grace, that same grace that he gave us for redemption, for restoration, he gives us to be able to serve him. Turn, in my Bible, it's turning the page. It may be in yours. Look at verses 55 through 58. Verses 55 through 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of what we've just read, because of this victory that we've been given so freely, because we don't have, because death doesn't have a sting anymore, therefore, my beloved brethren, Cleveland Baptist Church, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Guys, we're not giving up anything by not going to baseball games or whatever the case may be. Summertime is a busy time, I know. But there's nothing that we can give up on this earth that God won't bless us for in return. So this grace demands a response of service. And this response of service, it's a response of reason as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Guys, all we do, what we do for the Lord on a daily and weekly and a monthly basis around here, it's just our reasonable service. God's not asking us to do anything. I remember when I first got saved, I got the bracket that went around my license plate. It said, "He died for me, I will live for him." And I meant that. And I think each and every one of us tonight, I challenge each and every one of us to make a decision to mean that moving forward. You know, guys, I look at this church, and for over 60 years, this has been going on. And I wish the young people were in here, but I challenge you older people, the first, the second generation, don't let the younger generation get away with ignoring and walking away. You get on them. You make sure they know what it took to build this place over 60 years, the hard work, the dedication. Because the third and fourth generation, we don't have that, and we need that. We need that grit that first and second generation have. So please, give to me, give to my generation, give to my kids what you have. You know, we're sitting here on Transition Sunday, and we can't sit here and rest upon what's been done here under Pastor Thompson or Pastor Folger. We need to look forward, not forgetting our past, never forgetting our past, but not resting on our past, not saying, "Well, we went soul winning last year, so we don't need to do it," or "Look how many people got saved," or "Look how many people are in the ministry because of what we've done in the past." We can't do that. My generation, we can't do that. We have to move forward. We have to follow Pastor Pete as we did Pastor Pastor Folger. It doesn't matter. We have to follow Christ. We have to serve Christ for as long as we have in this time. Now I'm going to cut the outline short, and I want to finish on this. But I did want to mention that this grace, it must be received. So if you are sitting here tonight and you have not received it, please, at the end, we're going to have an invitation. Come forward. I don't have the time to show you the Bible verses up here from the pulpit, but we have plenty of time to sit here in the front row and show you what the Bible says about how you can leave here today with that peace, that joy that I talked about that I now have in my life. Every one of us could have it. And so it's a grace that must be received, and of course we know that it's a grace that remains. But I want us to read these verses, and we're going to end with Philippians chapter 3, and let's turn there, please. We'll end here, Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. And I want us to read this as a church, not from the Apostle Paul, not from Frank, but as a church, as the Cleveland Baptist Church. I want us to make a decision tonight. I want us to come up here tonight together, unified. Pastor Stevens preached a great missions conference, and he challenged us to give of our tithes, of our finances, to push the gospel forward. But guys, we have to, in the same way, be giving of our talents and our time to take that gospel and take care of Jerusalem, Cleveland, Ohio. And that's what the Great Commission is all about, and that's what we're going to start tomorrow. I pray that as many people are here tonight are here tomorrow night as we kick it off. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself," or we could say, "we count not ourselves to have apprehended." But this one thing we absolutely have to do, church, we have to do this together. We have to forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. There's many of people in Cleveland, Ohio that still need to hear the gospel. Every day people are moving in and out of Cleveland. We can't rest on what we've did. We've got to move the gospel forward. And so it says, reaching forth to those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every one of us, let's, as we close in prayer, as we take a time for an invitation, let us think of what our part is in it. Think about the names that I mentioned earlier. I'm looking out at a church, and I see people that have come in recently. You maybe don't have the history that even I have here, not to mention some of the people that have been here longer. But we have to think about it this way. There's people sitting in these pews here that's the next Dan Novi. That's the next Wissam El-Rabadi. That's the next Drew Yonke. That's the next Frank Suglio. Where's the next Suglio family that's going to get restored through somebody out of this church reaching out to somebody? Who's the next Dave Carnicola or Rich Gibson that are just faithful pillars that are here to welcome people? We need to look inward and see who's here and who's going to do that in the next generation. But we also got to get out there and try to reach people. I was reached outside these walls. I didn't grow up here. But I love this place. I would die for this place. And that's what we need. We need to get out there and get more of what we already have here.